All right. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, we're going to be continuing talking about Matthew this morning, but looking at it from a little bit of a different vantage point. We're talking about the gifts that the Lord gives us, or at least some of the gifts that he gives to us. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles around that you can grab. If you have a phone, of course, you can find one on your phone, and that's becoming the new thing. And so encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. What we're looking at this morning is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. We have been talking about the Sermon on the Mount for some time. And we're going to continue in this vein, but again, we're going to look at it from a different perspective. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week, but really more of an understanding of gifts that God has given to us and understanding that the Lord is ultimately the gift himself, that he's calling us to himself. And I'm reminded, Tammy and I were going through some things in our house a week or two ago, and we're just trying to declutter some things. And I don't know if you ever get to that place where you're looking around and you just got too much stuff around, but I think we all end up getting there. In Western America, you end up too much stuff. And so we're looking around and kind of going through some cupboards and stuff and asking, well, should we get rid of this? Should we get rid of that? And we came across this cup. It was a Valentine's cup with, like, the handle is, like, got this heart on it, and it's, you know, like this kind of cheesy Valentine cup. And so we were talking about, do we need to get this? And I said, you know what, I never use that. As far as I'm concerned, we can get rid of that. And Tammy's like, no, we're not getting rid of that. I'm like, you gave that to me when we were in high school. And I remembered, yeah, that was like a Valentine's Day gift that I had given to her in high school. For those of you who don't know, we were high school sweethearts. In fact, we've known each other since the eighth grade. Most of our lives, actually. But I gave that to her. It was filled with, like, I don't know, some candies or something. But what was interesting about it, that's not actually the best cup we have in the house. It's not even close. It's kind of awkward to hold and whatnot. But the reason she wanted to keep it is not because of the cup itself, but because of who gave it to her. And that's where we make a disconnect in our lives between the gift and the gift giver. The Lord is a gift giver. We're going to talk about gifts that he gives to us. But we are so tempted to disconnect the gift from the gift giver. And really, it's more about who is giving than about what they're giving. Isn't that true? Isn't it more true about the idea that it's who is giving more than what they're giving? Now, I suppose when you're little, your kids, it is about what you get, right? I remember when I was a child, we had this Christmas, and someone in my family we'd draw names with one another, and someone had drawn names, my name, and they had gotten me a toy that was well below my age, and I was so disappointed. And that happens, right? But as the older we get, the more mature we get, we realize, you know what? It's not so much about what, but who. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And we're going to do that by way of looking together at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And I'm going to read this. We're actually going to put it up on the screen here, and I'm going to read, and you can follow along. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Jesus says this. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we want to come to you asking. Lord, we want to come asking that you would make your presence known right now as we look into your word. That you would help us to understand you and the gifts that you give to us, and most importantly, that we would see you for who you are. And Father, we thank you so much that you've given to us your word that helps us to understand these things, and may you be kind to us, Father, this morning and help our weakness, because we do need you. Lord, we are weak, and we need you. Lord, I'm weak, and I need you. Lord, may you put your hand on me even as I speak and guide my words. May they be glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about the gifts that God gives to us. First of all, the first gift we're going to look at is that he gives you an invitation to come to him. He gives you an invitation to come to him. Now, when you came in, you all received an invitation, right? You received a little card. Where did I put it? Where did I put my invitation? Oh, here it is. So have you received an invitation to a party? Have you received an invitation to a wedding, an invitation to some special event? We make a big deal about those invitations, don't we? Well, the Lord has given to you an invitation. He's given to you an invitation to come. And we're going to look at this a little bit more closely, but before we do, this is a premise here. He knows that you are weak-willed and inclined to cheap imitations. So in his mercy, he gives you commands to come to him. His invitation to you comes by way of command. Ask, seek, knock. Those are all commands, but they're invitations. They're just invitations by way of command. And the reason that he commands us to come to him is because we're weak-willed, aren't we? I mean, I can just speak for myself. I know especially this time of year when there's all kinds of food around, and it's usually really good food, it is really hard to walk through the kitchen. And for me, please don't hear me say this and then like next year I get my house filled with sugar cookies. But I love sugar cookies, right? In fact, I don't need sugar cookies around my house because I love sugar cookies. The frosted ones, especially if they have little sprinkles on top. And I walk through the kitchen, if there are sugar cookies sitting there, I am weak-willed. I just can't say no. Right? Are you like me? But we're weak-willed in so many different ways. And when it comes to the Lord, we're especially weak-willed. When it comes to him saying, you know, if he were just to kind of casually say, you know, it's okay if you come to me or not, our inclination is to not come. And in fact, our inclination is to go after cheap imitations of him. Our inclination is to go after those things that are not truly substantive and real. That's who we are. And God, in his mercy to you and me, in his kindness, understood and knew that if he was going to call us to him and if we were going to come, he would have to command us to do that. Yeah. So he gives us three commands. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Let's talk about those real quickly. First of all, I want you to notice that behind each of those is a person. Ask, right? Ask. You don't just ask out into the air. You ask someone, right? Seek. Well, in this context, we need help seeking. And so I'm coming along with, I'm seeking a kingdom and I'm needing help to seek. And even in the Old Testament, the Lord says, seek me and you will find me. Seek me. And so we seek someone and we seek with someone and then knock. You don't just knock. I mean, I suppose you can knock at an empty house, but your anticipation is that someone's in there, right? I mean, nobody knowingly knocks at the door of an empty house, right? I mean, if you knew the place was empty, you go up and knock on the door. I mean, what would be the purpose of that, right? You anticipate that there's someone behind there, someone to open the door to you. So the Lord is really calling you in an invitation to come to him. And that's why we phrase this invitation to you, come to me and ask. Come to me and seek. Come to me and knock. It's an invitation for you to come to Christ, to come to him, asking, seeking, knocking. And it matters who we come to, doesn't it? When you ask for something, it matters who you're asking. Imagine with me for just a second that you were invited into the Oval Office and you were invited to go and speak to the president and you could come and you could ask him for something, right? So, and there's going to be all the media around and it's going to be this major event and, you know, people are going to say, what? And there's anticipation. What are you going to ask for? What are you going to ask for? And you come in and you say, you know, I've been thinking about this and I'd really like a new iPod. Wouldn't there be kind of like this, huh? Wait a minute, you're in the Oval Office, you're with the president, you want to ask for something that's in keeping with the office, right? You want to ask for something that's in keeping with the authority and the power of the person that you're asking from. You want to ask something that's in keeping with the nature and the whole idea of where you're at, right? Well, it's in that context, you see, the Lord says, ask and you will receive. You don't just... The idea is not that we're just going to show up. We're showing up at the throne room of the God of the universe. He's calling you into his presence. And he's saying, come into my throne room. Sit at the throne of the King of the universe and ask. What will you ask for there? Will you ask for some trinket? For some thing? Or will you ask for that which matters most in life? You see, this isn't just an invitation to ask anything. It's to ask those things that are most significant because of who you're asking. He's calling you into his presence to ask. And we seek, what are we seeking for? When I was in college, Tammy and I were both in the same community. We were going to different colleges. But between my freshman year and my sophomore year, I had a job selling for my father. He had a business that encompassed several states selling these glass bells. And I traveled around mainly to jewelry stores and gift shops selling these glass bells. It was a wonderful job. I did that for the summer. But I knew that I was going to be asking Tammy to marry me. I knew that I needed an engagement ring. And I knew that I was going to be going to jewelry stores all over. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to be in this capacity. What better way to look for an engagement ring? I'll be in all these different places. And so I was searching. Every time I would go into a jewelry store, I'd be going through their rings, looking for the right ring, looking for a good deal. I was a poor college freshman. I didn't have much money, so I kind of balancing that really cool with not much. And I came across a ring in, of all places, Hartley, Iowa. Very fitting. And I ended up buying a ring, but the thing was, it was who I was searching for. I was looking for a ring. But what made that significant was who I was looking for the ring for. I was searching for a ring for her. What are we searching for when the Lord calls us to come to him and seek? What are we seeking and why are we seeking? And is it connected to the one we're coming to? Am I seeking for those things that please my King? Am I seeking for those things that have to do with my relationship with him? Or am I seeking those things that will please me? Seeking for those things that will satisfy me. And listen, friends, aren't we so inclined to seek for those things and to ask for those things that please us? And so the Lord comes along and he says, no, listen, there's a whole message here for you. The whole context of the Sermon on the Mount, to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. There's a whole point here of who you're asking. And you're asking the King of the universe, so come to me and ask. Come to me and seek. Come to me and knock on the door. Come to me. And it's all about who we're coming to. So secondly, these gifts to us, the second one is he gives you a promise to provide what you need. The Lord gives to you a promise to provide what you need. He says in our passage, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks is receiving, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. There's a promise there that if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you'll knock, it will be open to you. There's a promise there. But we need to go on and we need to look more into this passage to see that this promise is not just an open door, open universal promise to give you anything and everything. But it's a promise to give you that which you need and that which is truly good for you. He goes on to say, or what man is there among you who when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? And he's using a comparison here between earthly fathers and the heavenly father. And he's arguing from lesser to greater. So he's talking about the earthly father, and he's going to say, but how much greater your heavenly father? What dad, if his son comes to him and says, hey, dad, you know, I'd like some bread, gives him a rock? What he goes on and he says in the next verse, or who, if he asks for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he? So if your son comes to you and says, hey, I'd like a piece of meat, I'd like some fish to eat, you're not going to give him something poisonous, are you? You're going to give him something that he actually needs and that's good for him. But what if we flip this and we say the son comes asking for the stone to eat? What parent will comply with that? What parent will give the child the stone? Will not the parent give the child bread? If the child comes asking for a snake, will not the parent say, no, that's not what you need. What you need is fish. You see, the parent knows what the child needs, and the parent loves the child, and the child receives that which he needs from the parent because the parent loves him. And Jesus goes on and he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? If you, being evil, you say, whoa, wait a minute. Now, I want you to notice something here that Jesus says. He says, if you, being evil. Notice he doesn't say, if we, being evil. He doesn't put himself in that statement. He doesn't say, if we, being evil. He says, if you, being evil. Because the reality of it is, Jesus wasn't tainted by sin, but you and I are. What does he mean when he says, you being evil? He doesn't mean that you're as wicked as you can be. He doesn't mean that your life is just completely filled with debauchery and drinking and illicit activities and everything. You're just as bad as you can be. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the inclination of the human heart is turned away from God. The inclination of the human heart is to seek for self. The inclination of the human heart is to go after that which pleases me. In our lives, apart from Christ, before Jesus comes into our lives and redeems us and rescues us, what is our life about? It's about me. It's about me. I don't make the decisions that I make wanting and seeking God's glory, coming under His authority and His rule and reign. So when He says we're evil, that's what He means. The inclination of my heart is turned away from God. But even us, whose inclination in our flesh is turned away from God, even us will give good gifts to our children. How much more the Father, when He promises, will give good gifts to His children. He knows that you're naive and that you often want what will harm you. So in love, He promises to provide only what is good for you. He knows that we're naive. He knows, I don't know everything I need. Do you know everything you need? Can you look at your life and survey your life and say, I know this is everything I need. Here's the list. I can't. I don't know what I need. I can't see tomorrow. I don't know what's coming down the pike next week. I don't know. And not only that, but in the worldly sense, I am naive about many things in this world. I'm naive about other people. I'm naive about systems. I'm naive about my own sin and my own flesh. I'm naive. But God is wise and good, and He knows exactly what I need. And not only that, but the things that I often want and seek from Him, they're going to harm me if He gives them to me. We want so many things in life. It'd be so great if I could just have that. And I can think of circumstances in my life where I wanted to do something, wanted to be engaged in some way in my life, and the Lord shut a door, and I'm so grateful that He did. Just one, for example, when I went through the Minnesota Military Academy to become an officer. And when I went through that, I was desiring to go to pilot's training, for rotary wing pilot training. And so I wanted to be a chopper pilot. In the middle of that, they have eye tests that you're supposed to take. And at the time, they had an overflow of candidates for flying. And so my eyes were just a little off. And so I was denied. I couldn't become the pilot. I couldn't go to flight school. And I look back on that, and it would have changed my life. That would have changed the entire direction of where I was going. And the Lord knew. He knew that that's not what I needed. And I was asking. Hey, that would be so great. That would be so great. How many times have we asked for things like that? These practical things where the Lord says no, and we get disappointed. We're frustrated because God didn't answer us in this. He didn't give us what I was asking Him for. He knows exactly what you need. And He won't give you anything that's going to harm you. So He is a good Father. And He is so much better than us earthly fathers, because sometimes we do give in to our kids, don't we? Sometimes we do give in and we do things that harm them. But our Heavenly Father will never do anything, never give you anything that will harm you. Now, that's a bit confusing to us sometimes, isn't it? Because sometimes, as I said, we want things and we're wondering, why aren't you giving me this? Why aren't you? This seems so good. But will we trust Him? Will we trust that He knows me? He knows the circumstances. He knows exactly what I need. He's going to give me that which I need. He's going to hear me and respond to me, but He's going to give me that which is good for me. Gifts to you. Thirdly, He gives you reasons to trust Him. He gives you reasons to trust Him. Now, here's the premise. He knows that you're skeptical and you're inclined to distrust. So in kindness, He gives you reasons to come to Him. He knows that you're skeptical. He knows you're inclined to distrust. Have you had somebody come to your door in the last month? Have you had anybody come knocking at your door? We had some people come knocking on our door here over the weekend. And there were two individuals that came. I saw them walking up. What is your first thought when you see someone you don't know walking up to your door? Is it, oh, I'm so excited to find out what these people want? Is that what you're thinking? Or am I the only one? Am I the only one who is skeptical? Am I the only one going, oh, okay, what do you want? I don't know you. What do you want? We're a skeptical people, aren't we? And we're distrusting, aren't we? And there's good reasons to be distrusting in this world, aren't there? But the Lord knows that that's what we're inclined to, and He knows that we need reasons to trust Him. And so He gives us reasons to trust Him. For example, He says in this passage, in this comparison between fathers, earthly fathers, and the Heavenly Father, He says, "For what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he?" See, the Father is wise. The Father knows what the Son actually needs. The Heavenly Father knows everything that you need. The Scriptures talk about the Father. Paul says this in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. The Lord comes along to us and He says, listen, you can trust me because I am wise. I know all things. I have ordained all things. I have created all things. And He tells us in His Scripture, He gives us His Word to remind us again and again that you can trust me because I know all things. I am wise. And reminds us that we are not. Secondly, He gives us this understanding that He is good. He is good. Psalm 119:68 says, the psalmist says of the Lord, "You are good and do good." We go all the way back to creation. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and we see God creating the heavens and the earth. And throughout all of that creation, the repeated phrase is, "And it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good." And at the very end, after He has completed all of His creation, He says, "And it was very good." Why was it so good? Because God is good. Now, we have trouble with it. Let's be honest. I know that we can say in our minds, especially if you've grown up in the church, you've been around the church for a long time, you can say in your mind, oh yeah, God is good. But then why do you disobey? Why do you turn away? Why do you not run hard after Him? Because the inclination of our heart is to distrust Him. The inclination of our heart is to think, Maybe he's really not good. Maybe he doesn't really have my best interest in mind. And maybe I need to take care of myself. And so the Lord comes along, and in his mercy and in his kindness to us, he says, I'm going to show you that I'm good. And he gives us an account of his creation. And he gives us the prophets. And he gives us the law. And he gives us the New Testament. And he gives us the apostles. And he gives us a cloud of witnesses, all who speak of the redeeming power of God who saves. And then in our own lives, he gives us an understanding of experiential forgiveness. When we turn to him, that guilt and that shame that we feel because we know that we have walked away from God, in Christ he comes along and says, let me take that from you. And when we give ourselves over to him, experientially he removes that guilt and shame from us. He says, I'm good. You can come to me. But he needs to continue doing that, doesn't he? Because he's calling us to continue to come to him. And even as Christians, even as those who have been raised in the church, there are times, many times, in fact, I would suggest all the time that we need that reminder, that reason that to come to him. He's good. He's good. You can come. Come to him. He's good. And finally, he's good because he's our Father. He's a Father. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Now, I say he's our Father, and I'm going to say that in two ways. He is our Father in the sense that he is the creator of all things. He is the originator of all things. And in that sense, he is everyone's Father. But in the truest sense of that word, he is Father to those who believe on his Son. In John chapter 1, it says, for as many as believed upon Jesus Christ, to them they have been given the right to be called children of God. You are the child of God if you have given your life to Christ. If you have believed upon him, he is your Father. And he's not like earthly fathers. We all have earthly fathers. Some of us know them, some of us don't. But regardless of whether you know them or not, they're all broken, aren't they? I'm a father, and I can tell you I'm broken. I can look back on my life and my parenting over the years that I did it, and I can see many, 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 many things that I regret. Many areas where I blew it as a father. But my Heavenly Father has never once dropped the ball. He has never once mistreated me. He's never once said anything unduly harsh to me. He has never once. He is my heavenly, perfect Father, and he has never given me anything that is not good, because he's good. And he reminds me, in fact, he's given to us the Holy Spirit to remind us that we belong to him in that way, the Spirit of God in believers who says, cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, he's your Father. He reminds us as a reason to come back to him. You know, when you have a good father, when you have a father that you know that loves you, then it's okay to go to him. It's okay to run up and jump in their lap and put your arm around him and say, hey, Dad. Jesus is reminding us that our Heavenly Father is that kind of father. And he invites you into his presence and come, jump up on his lap and say, ah, Dad. And he'll give to you what is good. Finally, his greatest gift to you is the gift of himself. His greatest gift to you is the gift of himself. And that's why we celebrate this time of year, isn't it? That's what Christmas is about. It's about the gift of himself. So often, as I said at the beginning of this, we disconnect the gift from the giver. Don't do that. I know that for many of us, we are seeking the things that God offers us. We're seeking for peace. We're seeking for hope in this world, right? We're seeking for love. We're seeking for acceptance. We're seeking for joy. And all of those things are wonderful things, and all of those things are gifts that God gives us. But Be careful. Because we are inclined to seek for those things and to receive those things without receiving the one who gives them. And you can't separate away the gifts from the giver. Eternal life cannot be removed from the one who gives eternal life. Because eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son, as Jesus says in John chapter 15. See, you see how we do that, though? I want eternal life, but I don't want to bring my life underneath the authority of the one who gives it to me. I want eternal life, and then I want to go on living my life. But it can't be that way. You see, it can't be that way. That would be like taking the gift from whenever you celebrate and you exchange gifts, taking that gift and turning the relationship from the giver away from you and saying, thank you so much, now you can go away. We can't do that. So will you receive him? I know that for many of us, we've already received him in the sense of salvation. We've already received him. But you see, he's still saying, come to me. Come to me. Come ask. Come seek. Come knock. Come to me. And so even as believers, we are still in a position of needing to continue to receive him. To receive him in and to dine with him. Will you receive him? And maybe you're here this morning and you've never really understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't really understand and have not heard that your greatest need is forgiveness of sin. And that Christ was sent as a gift to you to live a life of perfection on your behalf, to die and pay the penalty on your behalf, and then to call you and say, come to me. Come to me. Believe in me. And I'll wash you white as snow. I'll clean you. I'll make you my own. And I'll give you the right to be a child of God. Have you received him? This Christmas, as we celebrate together, let's not forget why we celebrate. Let's receive the greatest gift, the gift of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for this morning. We want to thank you for your kindness to us. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are so good. And Lord, you are so gracious to us in giving us this teaching that even reminds us of the various gifts. And Lord, these are just a handful of gifts that you've given. Lord, you've given so much, but most importantly, Lord, you've given yourself. So Lord, I pray this morning that as we go away from here, as we evaluate our own thinking, our own lives, Lord, may we ask ourselves honestly whether we've, first of all, truly received you as you are, and secondly, Lord, if we are receiving you even now and allowing you to be that which matters most to us in this world. And Lord, may you be at work in our hearts to help us to see whether we're disconnecting what you've so graciously given to us away from you as the giver. And Lord, may we care more about you as the giver than about the gifts that you give. Lord, I pray that the name of Jesus would be lifted up in our lives. And Lord, that as we go out from here, that you'd make us witnesses and testifiers of the goodness of your grace to our friends, to our family, to everyone we will come in contact with, Lord. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.